You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew. Pick it up and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, at the chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. And on the Lord's Day morning, we read it together, taking your time from me. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. God will bless his infallible word to our hearts in the Savior's name. Last Lord's Day morning, I preached my first sermon on the gospel of the first day of creation. I had 7 points to make. I made 3 of them. So I hope to make 4 today to do better and complete this message. If you're interested on the start of this message, the first message, it is on tape, it is recorded, and you can get it after the service. If you ask one of the stewards, they'll show you where the recording studio is. I dealt last Sunday with the confoundment set forth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I had directed your attention to 2 Peter chapter 3, in which we read in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perish. The world that then was perish. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are set in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We note that the burial of the old world, buried in the deep grave to which a holy God consigned it because of his terrible judgment upon the sin of that old world. I then dealt with the counteractment of the Spirit of God. And we saw that verse 2 was the text with two faces. There was the face of the deep, and there was the face of the waters. And the Spirit of God did not move on the face of the deep, for that was the burial of an old world that God had judged. But he moved on the face of the waters. We then came to the commandment, which you will find in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. I turn now to the commandment, and we find that God commended this light. God saw the light that it was good. Before I proceed farther, I would remind you that every scripture is the very word of God, inspired by God himself. Although every word of scripture conveys its meaning in its special own context, in the place where it is found in the Bible, there is something beyond that in the scriptures of truth. The scriptures of truth, being divine, form a divine revelation, a manifestation of God himself. Spiritual things must be discerned by spiritual things. The secrets of God's heart are revealed to those who ponder the Scriptures. So we need to carefully ponder the Scriptures. And here the Lord commands the light. He saw that it was good. If you look down at this chapter, you will find that God, after every act of creation, brought in a verdict of good. Here in the first day, verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. There is no such verdict on the second day. There's a reason for that. God didn't say after the second day it was good. We ask the question and we'll answer that in a moment or two. On the third day, verse 10, God saw it was good. And a second time, on the third day, he spoke and he saw it was good again. In verse 12, God saw the vegetation which he planted, the seed, that it was good. On the fourth day, verse 18, on the creation of the sun, moon and stars. We read again the verdict of God. It was good. On the fifth day, verse 21, God again pronounced the verdict of good on the fowls of the air and on the fish of the sea. And on the sixth day, God again pronounced good in the beasts, the cattle, and the creeping things. Also on the sixth day, he pronounced good on the creation of man. And we read, behold, it was very good. Seven times this pronouncement was made. Once on the first day, twice on the third day, once on the fourth day, once on the fifth day, and twice on the sixth day. Seven in all. In Scripture, seven is a number of perfection. Well, we may ask, why was there no verdict of good on the second day? Because on the second day, you will notice, nothing was created. There is a change in the second day, for we read there, God made the firmament. He did not create the firmament. There's a difference between the creation of God and the making of God, as we shall see as we pursue carefully our meditation on this first chapter. But there's something else. Satan, fallen with a third of all the angels of God, as we read about in the book of Revelation, he took up residence in the aerial heavens when the firmament was made by God. And he became, the scripture tells us, the prince of the power of the air. So when God looked at the firmament, he saw it usurped by the devil as his kingdom. And so there could not be any pronouncement of good, because Satan was associated with it. The scriptures are always right. The clever professors of all generations who deny the Bible are always wrong. God wrote this book, not man. God dictated that it should be written as he dictated. The light of the glorious gospel, thank God, can dispel the darkness of sin. And we who were under the power and domination of Satan remained in darkness until Jesus came. And Jesus is the light of this world. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into the hearts of God's people, giving them the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. If you don't see Jesus, you're in darkness forever. If you do see Jesus, you walk in the light. Have you seen Christ as your Savior, as the lover of your soul, as a substitute for your sin? Then you can enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The first thing I notice in the introduction of light was this, that it was the introduction of life's existence. There can be no life without light. The light was essential. If there was going to be life, there must be light. If the light of life does not enlighten us, we remain in the state of death forever. But it's not only the introduction of life's existence, light, but it is the introduction of life's extension. Christ said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. God's light brings life. It brings eternal life. Not only the existence of life, but the extension of life. But it also brings life's enjoyment. When I was a lad going to Sabbath school, we were taught to sing a chorus. If you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he takes away. Your life he turns to day. If you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Of course, you are far too young, I understand that, to remember the days we sung that chorus. But we old people remember it well. And how true it is. You can only know real joy when the light comes into your heart. And then lastly, the introduction of life, please note, is the introduction of life's education. Christ calls us to his side and then puts us into school, and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not only the introduction of life's existence and life's extension and life's enjoyment, but it is the introduction of life's education. And it is also the introduction of life's effectiveness. What did he say to the woman? The poor, lost woman, with all her lechery and wickedness and lust, he said to her, if I give you but the water that I'm speaking of, it'll spring up unto everlasting life. And that poor, broken, scarlet woman, torn with the thorns of her sin and defiled with the lechery of her hell, she was introduced to the light of the world. And that light brought life that was effective. And she turned away from all the darkness of the past, for she had seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But let me say something more. That the light, when it's introduced, leads on to the destruction of darkness. Darkness is foreign and totally in opposition to God. It is contrary to him and always is in enmity with him. Literally, darkness in the natural learn marks the absence of the light. There is darkness because there is no light. I have been reading the Bible this week on the subject of darkness. And I have discovered darkness is the place of extended misery. Matthew chapter 22:13. It is a place of ignorance. John 3:19-22. It is a place of secrecy, Matthew 10:27. It is the place of death. Job 10, verse 21 and 22. The children of darkness are the wicked, in complete opposition to the believers who are called the children of light. 2 Corinthians 6:14. God is light. 1 John 1:5. And in Him there is no darkness at all. So wherever light comes, darkness is dispelled and destroyed. There is no common ground between light and darkness. Absolutely none. How could darkness remain when the light of the everlasting God shines in the face of Jesus Christ? He is in the light of the Christian's countenance. Darkness yields immediately to light. Bring in the light, and darkness disappears. So we have the introduction of life. We have the destruction of darkness. But then we have the construction of the light itself. Light is the creation of God. There is a grandeur in this statement. Let there be light. And there was light. The word create is the divinest word in all the language, whether it be human or angelic. It is the supreme divide, the dividing of light from darkness. And it is, of course, the beginning of God's establishing of communication with the man yet to be made. All theology is wrapped up in the word, let there be light. It introduces us to the being of the only true and living God, the Almighty God, the personal God, the self-conscious God, and the sovereign God. None can say to Him, what doest thou? No place can dispel God. No person can compel God. There is nothing small about God. Creation adds nothing to God's essential wealth and worthiness, because His wealth and worthiness can never be added unto. Take a flight to the highest ascent in the heaven of heavens, and you will have to confess what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 8. Thou art there. Go to the highest of all possible heights. Thou art there. Descend to the deepest pit of hell itself. Having ascended to the heaven of heavens, go down to the hell of hells. And you will have to cry out the same word. Behold, thou art there. Psalm 139, verse 8. Take the wings of the morning. Get yourself to the uttermost part of the sea of seas. And there the hands of God will still grip you. Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. When you have made the broadest, the widest, the highest, and lowest of all visitations, and you cry out, surely darkness shall cover me. Suddenly, You have to confess that the night shall be light about me. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Yea, the darkness cannot hide anyone from God, because this light shineth as the day, and they are both alike unto God, night and day. Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12. No wonder Philip Doddridge said, "Perish each thought of foolish pride. Let God alone be magnified. His glory let the heavens resound. Shout it from earth's remotest part." Having briefly glanced at the commandment and the introduction of life and the destruction of darkness and the construction of light, let me come to my fifth point. The compartments of God's creation. Everything is precisely placed in Genesis chapter 1. The sovereign God ordained it ought to be so, and so it is. The principle of division and separation and careful demarcation is recorded in each day. In the first day, God divided the light from the darkness. Note the priority. God divided the darkness from the light. No, God divided the light from the darkness. Not the darkness from the light, but the light from the darkness. In the second day, God divided the waters which were below from the waters above. Note again the priority in that second day. And it says, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under from the waters which were above. If you had been writing that, you'd have written that not knowing. You'd have written it the other way. And you'd have said the waters above are more important than the waters beneath. But God has his priority right. I tell you, a man never wrote this chapter. God wrote it. God told Moses to write it and told him what to write. Men have reeled on this chapter for generations and brought all their skills of so-called scholasticism, and they have all perished. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is a word that by the gospel is preached unto you. The third day, God divided the dry land from the seas. Note again the priority. And the fourth day, God divided time and made seasons, days and years. And the controllers of those times were the sun, the moon and stars. Notice again the priority. There are millions of stars. There's only one sun. But it didn't say he made the stars and then he made the sun and moon. No. The aerial heavens, what was their purpose? Their purpose was to deal with days and years and time. And note the priority. The sun came first. In the fifth day, God created the fowls and the fish again. And note the priority. In the sixth day, God created the beast of the field, the cattle, and the creeping things. But the crown of all creation was man. The other priorities in the 5 days of special compartmenting were all for the benefit of man. And now man himself stands out alone. Note the words of verse 26 of this chapter. Now what does it say? And God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them, and God blessed them. Man was the coronation of God's creation. But let me deal briefly with two last things. The complement. And what was the complement? The complement was that in five things we read that God gave names to five things. I was talking to a young fellow, and he said to me, he says, you know, God made the moon and made the sun. I said, that's right. But says I, God never called them those names. He said a lesser light and a greater light. The word sun and moon doesn't appear in that chapter at all. Did you ever notice that? I'm sure you never noticed it. You just thought that was there, didn't you? But it's not there. There's a reason for that as well. But let me tell you this, that only five times did God name anything. Five times. And you'll find them there. He named, he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There's two of them. Then he called the firmament heaven. Then he called the dry land earth. And then he called the gathering together of the water seas. So you have, first of all, the day and the night that he called, the firmament he called heaven, he called the dry land earth, and the waters sea. He didn't name anything else in that whole chapter. The more I read this chapter, the more I'm amazed about the majesty of God's wisdom. What a God we have. And I'm glad God is not against us. Thank God he's for us. I'm glad his heart, although he is the wonderful creator, is a heart of love that gave his only begotten son. The same God that had this mysterious creation brought into being, sent his son to save vile sinners, and sent him to the cross to shed his blood for our redemption. You say to me, what about those five things? Well, let me tell you, five in Scripture is a number of grace. It is a number of grace. And let me tell you, every five in Scripture is perfect. The third of the five stands in the center. And if you get the look at the third of a five, a group of five in the Bible, you get the key. And the key here, of course, is the heavens. The first of the five and the last of the five are in partnership. And the second of the five and the fourth of the five are in partnership. And if you look at that, I haven't time. I'd like to spend time this morning, but my time is almost gone. And there's a lady down there, and she says, what about my roast in the oven, Mr. Paisley? It's not only going to see light, it's going to see burning. Please hurry up and get over. But I call your attention just to think about that. I will come back to that. But finally, there is a comment here I mustn't miss, and that is the evening and the morning was the first day. We don't have a day that has an evening and a morning. We have a day that is a morning and an evening. Only once did the Lord Jesus in all his ministry link the two together. Only once. I was amazed at that too. And that was when he referred to Jonah. And he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth, in the heart of the earth. But let me say this to you this morning. That the day that God made was a day of an evening and a morning. God started the day in the evening. God's day finishes in the morning. But not so with us. We walk in a world of sin, and we walk from light to darkness. And so we find that our Lord Jesus, who was the sin-bearing substitute, must be associated in all things with us sinners that he might save us. So in his resurrection, we find he talks about 3 days and three nights. But because Christ died for us, our face is not towards sunset. Our face is toward the sunrise. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And you'll not need the optician to give you a pair of glasses when you get there. You'll see that city four square, and you'll enter into the New Jerusalem singing, "Wash in the blood of the Lamb." Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank thee for the sweetness of thy presence and the goodness of thy word. Write it on all our hearts for Jesus' sake. And may not one here miss the train to heaven. May everyone be aboard and get there through the blood of the Lamb and the grace of God. And everybody said, Amen.